All right, well, once again, good morning. Thanks for coming. Hey, I mentioned that we're in a trifecta today. We are definitely in a trifecta. And even though people associate that with horses, final call in the book of Revelation. These are all things happening today, and they're all good things. Good things. Starting with Father's Day. Now, Dad's old-fashioned root beer. Dad's root beer. One of America's most popular drinks. This was made by two friends in Chicago. Eli Clapman and Barney Burns. Barney Burns and Eli Clapman, in their basement, made this concoction. And they put it under the patent of Dad's old-fashioned root beer. They got the patent in 1939. Even though they'd been making it for years and selling it, they finally said, we got to get the patent. Because many people were making root beer during that time. It was kind of a popular thing to do in their garage. But these two guys got together, put the name on it, and began to sell it. And within a few years, it became the most popular soda in Chicago. And then by the 1940s, it had become one of the most popular root beers in America. And then when Barney Burns' son, Jules Burns, took the root beer international, it just exploded. And it became a multi-million dollar company very quickly. Right next to Coca-Cola during the wartime, Dad's old-fashioned root beer. And they marketed it as kind of a family thing. These bottles were called the junior bottles. The mama bottle was a quart bottle, bigger than this. And the papa bottle was a half gallon of root beer. So they had the junior, and by the way, the junior bottle had little Barney Burns, who was the grandson of Gene Burns' face on it for most of its existence. So that he had his grandson's face on here, and man, it was the family drink in the junior, the mama, and the papa size. Now, I will say this. For most of history, sons desired to be like their dads in a lot of ways. They were looking forward to taking over the family business oftentimes. If they were farming, they would take over the land that was being farmed. It doesn't happen as often today, although I will say I'm so glad my son has just taken over the camp directorship with his beautiful wife, Danae, and they're doing way better than I could have ever done. So I am so glad to see that that's still happening in a wonderful way. And I'll tell you this, for better or for worse, we resemble our dads. We resemble our dads in our looks, our mannerisms, even our preferences for things. And it shouldn't be a surprise because we carry their DNA, of course, that genetic instructions, you might say, that give us oftentimes our physical traits. But even beyond that, it's the way we talk and communicate oftentimes from our dads. Think of Joey Romano and his dad, Joe and Joey. I mean, wow, you're going to see them in a moment in a skit. Those two are just, man, cut from the same chunk for sure, no doubt about it. This morning, Carissa and Fred were here, and you can see so much of Fred and Carissa, especially in the way she talks and the way she jokes around. They're both training for a half marathon, of course, so there's another thing in common. Think about little Judah and Eddie. You know, you see those two together, you say, wow, man, like father, like son, no doubt about it. And here's the thing, too. I've never met Rich's son, Rich Crockett's son. I've never met Herb's son, but I know when I do meet them, I imagine they'll be very much like their dads. They're going to be like their dads a lot. Jesus told us a lot about his father. He told us a lot about what God the Father is like. The emphasis was on our Father, our Father's Day. And anybody who went there thinking that God is some type of ethereal or abstract concept, they'd never read the Bible. Because Jesus Christ, in telling the story of the prodigal son, gives us what probably is the most clear representation of what God the Father is like, because it's told by Jesus the Son. And if Jesus talked about his Father, we know it's got to be as close as it can get. So I want you to watch for a moment, 4 minutes, of the skit that we performed yesterday at the Miner's Diner, The Prodigal Son. Hopefully, right?
One day, the younger son went to see his father.
Come in, come in.
Hey, Dad, I need to talk to you.
Hey, son, you don't have to knock. Just come in next time. How have you been?
It's so good to see you.
Okay, listen, Dad, I need some money right now. Rather waiting a few months or worse yet a few years until you're dead, I want my fair share of the company back.
Okay. All right, son. All right, son. That's the way we
A few days passed, and this younger son gathered all his wealth and set off on a journey to a distant land. Once there, he wasted all he had on wild living. He wasted all his money, and all those friends he once had slowly walked away.
My son has returned. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.
Son is alive. He's come back home. And that is reason to celebrate, no doubt about it.
Gospel efforts. Unapproachable and distant, this vindictive deity, they don't know. They don't know what he's really like. But Jesus gave us the perfect representation of God the Father. He's forgiving and merciful and loving. And God bless Joe Romano and Joey for depicting that just perfectly. And Jesus talked a lot about God the Father. He did. And one of my favorite places that we oftentimes go back to, which I shared yesterday, is that moment when Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he gathers his guys together, and he says, guys, let not your hearts be troubled. I know you're stirring inside, knowing something's about to happen. Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it wasn't so, I would not tell you. Now I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. And the place you know, and where I go, you know. And of course, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus gives those gospel words by saying, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And at that moment, Philip, another one of the apostles, says, Jesus, speaking of the Father, if you would just show us the Father, then that would be enough for us. Even though what you just said was life-changing. If you just show us the Father, that would be enough. And Jesus says, Philip, have I not been with you for 3 years? Have you seen me? I tell you, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father. So if everybody comes to you and says, you don't know Tony what God's like. You don't know Nick what God's like. How can you know what God's like? You say, I do. I do know. He's exactly like Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, is just like God the Father. And he's probably a lot different than what you think he's like. Then you share the gospel in a loving way with them. Now, that's great for those who had a loving father. But like I said before, a lot of people didn't have that. Or maybe they don't even have a loving father right now. So when you talk about God the Father, it's very hard for them to understand that. Like I mentioned at camp, you got to cut through that sometimes, to cut through what God the Father's like. That's why we always bring Jesus, the Son, to the front of the line every time. Because if they know Jesus, the Son, they'll know God the Father. And Jesus Christ can heal any young man or woman from that terrible abuse that they might have endured at the hands of their mother or father. Because with Jesus Christ, we're born again, the Bible says. We have a DNA, if I can say that, that permeates our very soul. And it can save us from just replicating what our fathers did that was so bad. Without Jesus Christ, more often than not, a child will just replicate and repeat what that parent did. But Jesus Christ breaks the chain of abuse. That's a miracle. It really is. And he gives them a new identity, a new way of thinking. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And Paul describes our relationship with Jesus as Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, the DNA of God in the deepest part of our soul and spirit dwells in us through faith in Jesus Christ the Son. And the message yesterday was just as the Son had to go through the door to go to the Father, so too, for us to go to God the Father, we have to go through the door. And the door is Jesus Christ the Son. He calls himself the door. And we know that, but some people don't know that. That was our message yesterday. And the neatest thing is this. After we come to Jesus Christ, instead of people associating us with maybe our dad that was so abusive, they begin to associate us with Jesus Christ. We have a whole new way, a whole new, how would you say, reputation when we come to Jesus Christ. We're not just like our dad or just like our mom who might have been bad to us, but we're like Jesus Christ. Now, on the flip side, maybe you had a great father. Maybe your dad just poured into you and he did good things in your life and you're so grateful and that's good. I think that the two things my dad instilled in me was one, hard work. He said, son, I want to let you, when I was very young, I remember him telling me this. He said, I will do anything to take care of your mother and you. I will dig ditches. Now my dad was a very successful car salesman, but there was a point that the car industry took a dive and he lost his job. For the first time in his life, he wasn't working. Since he was 19 years old, he was working full time. And that's when he said to me, man, I will do anything. And he did stuff that he never would have done. He started selling products for McDonnell Douglas aircraft that he knew nothing about. But because he knew that this was going to be a paycheck, about, really. And he provided for us. And so I thank my dad for that mentality of work hard. Whatever job you have, just work hard. But my dad also had fun. My dad also knew how to have a good time. And so my dad taught me to love people and to have gatherings and to have lots of food and lots of drink and celebrate times in life that are good. And so I thank God for my dad who taught me the polar opposites, working hard, but yet also playing hard and having a good time. He encouraged me, he coached me, and he enjoyed having a family. And one thing he did that I miss to this day, it's a hard one. So when I would call on the phone, or when Nick would call on the phone, this is cool. He'd answer the phone and say, "Tony Massa Fan Club." Or he'd say, if it was my son, he'd say, "Nick Massa Fan Club." You know, and man, it was like, "Oh, Dad, thanks. That was really nice of you. That was cool." Miss that. But it's good having a good dad. It's awesome. And here's the thing. If you have not been that dad, if you feel like you've blown it and you haven't been there, then God gives chances for U-turns. We can say, "God, forgive me for not being there for my kids or my wife. I'm so sorry. Please, Jesus, give me your heart, Jesus. I need your heart. I have not been a good representation of God the Father." God allows for second chances and third chances and fourth chances. That's great news. It is. So fathers, take heart. So again, don't leave without a dad's root beer, fathers. There's a cold one for you. If you want to have it now, we can crack it open. And also there's a devotional for you. It's called 5 Meaningful Minutes for Dads. And I'll tell you what, they put a lot into this little book. Don't just toss it aside on the pile of devotions that you might have. They did a good job with this. I want to give you just a glimpse of it. The theme this year are the fruits of the Spirit. So they go through every one of them. They start with love, and they start with the scripture. And then there's a little comment. And this one says this: love makes its presence known. It's about both presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, and presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Because when you love someone, you give him or her the gift of your time. You show up. You're there. God shows up because he is the very essence of love. And it goes on. It talks about this, biblical love. And then it goes to dads, and it says, "Remembering Christ's forgiveness for him, a dad checks his temper and asks for forgiveness and forgives his own kids again and again. He continues to plead for that child in prayer and for himself. Love, patience, and self-control have shown up. Such is the fruit God works as he shows up and works in us through his word. And it's unlike anything else in a man's life, the word of God." And then it goes into this specifics. It says, "In what specific ways can you, Dad, show up to share God's love this week with your wife, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, and other family members who are close to you?" And then it ends with a prayer all the time. It says this: "What a great and loving parent you have been to me, God. I thank you and praise you for the many blessings you have given me. Especially today, I thank you for," fill in the blank. And then it says this: "I confess to you that sometimes I have blown it in my relationships with those closest to me, with my wife and my kids. Love them. Forgive me, Father, for Jesus' sake, particularly for blank." So these are good devotions, dads. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's got all of them in this little book, 5 Meaningful Minutes for Dads. So dads, don't leave without these today. Please don't leave without these. Now, hey, some of us, again, some have those dads who we cannot celebrate. We don't like to even think about them. Listen, God can heal those hurts in your life through Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad for the guys here who've stepped in and filled the gap, for boys that are here in this church whose dads have left them. They've left the building for whatever reason. And so I'm so glad that many of you guys have stepped up and said, "I will help you, Josh. I will minister to you. I want to show you how to fix, an engine or mow a lawn or wash a car or whatever it is." Thank you guys for stepping in for those boys whose dads are not in the picture right now. And moms, take heart, because many guys will step up and step in and show them what a loving father should be. And we're going to continue to pray for those dads who've stepped out of the picture for right now for whatever reason. And God, we do that now as we think about some of the kids here whose dads are absent today on Father's Day. And Lord, we ask that you would comfort those wives, Jesus, that you would give them the assurity that you're going to take care of their kids, even in the absence of their fathers. And Lord, I thank you for those guys who stepped up and stepped in and have invested in the lives of so many of the guys here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We trust those things with you, God. Help us. And Lord, we pray for those kids who are going to come to camp this week, whose dads hurt them. Oh, God, would you work the miracle of renewal in those kids' lives? Would you restore them? Would you rejuvenate their spirits that have been stepped on and trodden down? Only you can do this miracle, God, through Jesus Christ. We're praying for those young men who are going to come this week and those ladies who have so many hurts and so much heaviness and so much misrepresentations and disillusions about what a father is. God, please work a miracle. Use us this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, moving on. We've got a trifecta, and again, Father's Day is the first one. And so the second one that comes up, of course, is the first day of summer. Summer is officially here. Today is the summer solstice. Now, it might have felt like summer 10 days ago, but officially, today is the summer solstice. It's that moment where it seems like the sun stands still. That's why it's called the solstice, the sun standing still. That's a Latin word. And at this point today, the sun will get to its highest point in the sky, and the most direct rays will shine upon the northern hemisphere. And that will make for today the longest daylight in a 24-hour period in the northern hemisphere. Now, this morning, supposedly at 5:38, the sun was to rise in Julian, but it rose at 5:36. How do I know this? Because I was on my way to the point at 5:36, and I thought, I got 2 minutes still. You know, I was jogging there. I thought, oh, I'll get there before it. No, it came up at 5:36. So I missed it by 2 minutes. There it was on the horizon, already up a little bit, and I thought, curses, I didn't make it. But anyway, but the sun will set, supposedly, I don't believe it, but it says 7:58. So again, 14 hours and 22 minutes of actual daytime, although visible light is 15 hours and 17 minutes of visible light. That makes for some pretty long days and short nights. Now, what does that have to do with today? What does it mean? Well, what does it mean for us in our study of the book of Revelation? Well, here's what it means for us. Just as spring officially ended yesterday and summer is upon us, so too, I've mentioned this a lot of times, the church age or the time of grace will come to an end. Last week, we read that there is a final call that goes out, and those who receive the mark of the beast, man, it's over. It's too late. There will come a time in history where the last person will believe in Jesus Christ. The trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will say, come up here. There will be a moment known as the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the church. At that moment, those people that are left on earth will go through a terrible time called the Great Tribulation. Now, it will be a time unlike anything that we've ever known in history. It will be so terrible and painful and horrible. But even during this time, grace will still be poured out. People will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior during this time called the Great Tribulation. They're going to suffer terribly. But it's going to be all worth it because their souls will enjoy eternity with God in heaven. Although their body most likely will be, they'll be executed most likely when they put their faith in Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation time. And just like summer, where the hottest days are coming, so too, I can tell you with certainty that as I read chapter 16, 17, 18, the worst days are coming during this time called the Great Tribulation. If you think it's been bad, it has been. It's going to get worse. It's going to get hotter as the heat gets turned up. Some people say, you know, Tony, yes, Jesus is cool, and I'm glad he's good for you, but I'm going to wait till I'm older, and when I'm old and had all my fun, then I'll call out to Jesus, and I'll become a Christian, and I'll be good like you. Well, you know, it doesn't work that way, obviously. Oftentimes, people have no idea their last day is coming. They don't have time to call out to the Lord. Or by the time they're older, they get so jaded that they don't even want to call out to Christ. We're going to find in the Great Tribulation time, even with an opportunity, many will say no. But many will say yes, too. But there will be many who will say, no, I reject this idea of Jesus Christ. It's going to be terrible. I hear that in Florida, I've never been there during hurricane season, which I think the first hurricane is coming today. But they put a final call out there. They go through the neighborhoods and they say, this is the last call. Evacuate. This is your chance to escape. But some people will say, no, I'm staying right here. And they will suffer through the hurricane. Those who reject Jesus Christ will suffer a terrible time called the Great Tribulation. And I would wish it upon no one. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to have the mark of the beast and what the beast looks like and what those who follow him look like. What do they do? They act like the beast. You usually become what you worship. And so they begin to have vile talk and blasphemy, and they engage in all kinds of evil things. And then we say, well, what does the Lamb look like? What does Jesus look like? And what do those look like who follow Jesus? Well, it's the opposite, of course. Hopefully, they're going to have love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness. They're going to look like Jesus, eventually. But we didn't talk too much about this final warning that's coming. So I want to pick it up in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6, and we're going to actually go all the way through chapter 15 today. I'm going to stop at the end of 14, make a few comments, a few observations, and then we're going to press on, and we're actually going to go right through chapter 15. And then we're going to get to that place next week, the darkest of days, the hottest of days, the worst days that are coming upon the earth. So again, thank you, Lord, for this time. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help us now to understand all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 14, starting in verse 6. Then I, John, saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And again, this is a fulfillment of Jesus when he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 14, or chapter 24, verse 14. And this is the fulfillment of this time now. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Notice, it doesn't say to worship the earth and the tree and the springs. It says worship him who made these things. There's a lot of earth worship going on right now. It's misdirected. Verse 8, and another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And again, as we read before, this idea of Babylon is all these false religious systems that put Jesus on the side. They leave him out of the picture. And they say there's another way. There's a different way. The Bible's clear. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So any institution that preaches otherwise is part of this Babylon, this false system, this deception. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he or she himself, herself, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And again, this speaks of the tribulation saints, those who missed the rapture because they had rejected Jesus Christ, but now, during the results in their physical. Jesus spoke of this when he said, when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Martha meets him and basically says, Jesus, you're too late. My brother's dead. And Jesus says, he'll rise again. And Martha says, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. But what does Jesus say? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is the resurrection of the saints. They believed on Jesus Christ. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet said, off with his head. He's not worshiping the image of the beast. Head was cut off. Soul, right to God. Right to God. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So death is very merciful for those who trust Jesus Christ, especially during the Great Tribulation. Death is that evacuation, that escape from what's coming, what's going to be even worse. Angel 1, it says this. Angel 1 proclaims the everlasting gospel. How's he going to do that? Hey, I'm sure he's going to fly through the air with some type of angelic voice, but what are other people going to be doing on earth? They're going to be filming them with their camera, right? They're going to be, look, I'm going to show this to my friend in Boston. And their friend's going to say, I'm seeing it too, you know? But social media, it's going to go out everywhere at the same moment. We're going to see it in real time. And he proclaims the everlasting gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? No doubt about it, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody that believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, through Jesus, the world would be saved. He who believes on Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, but men love darkness rather than light, or else their deeds will be exposed, their evil deeds. So Jesus Christ, he is the gospel. He came to save us. Any of us can share that. We can do it. I think that you are more effective than me oftentimes. Because when somebody finds out I'm a pastor, and I try to avoid that as much as I can. Man, I avoid it until they ask me, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a pastor in a church. You know? And it's like, oh, no wonder you're asking me these questions, you know, at the gas station, wherever it is. But man, once they find that out, the conversation changes. Whereas if you're not a pastor, man, you can share as just, hey, I'm a tow truck driver. I'm a camp director. I work at Miner's Diner. Well, they're not going to turn you away. They're going to say, oh, you're just like me then. Okay. I'm just like them too. But they have this idea that a pastor somehow is, I don't know what, but they're wrong. They're terribly wrong. The pastor is a human and he sins and he's not perfect in any way. Ask my wife. But we ought to be sharing the gospel with our lives and with our words, no doubt about it, in whatever circle of influence that we have. And all of us have a circle of influence, a sphere of influence. So he proclaims the gospel. Anybody can still be saved. Then the second angel comes along and he speaks judgment. Now there's judgment is falling upon Babylon, all those godless teachings, institutions, false religions, idolatry, that the world has made themselves drunk on, completely intoxicated by it, and they join themselves to it. God's going to judge those institutions, whether they're religious or secular. It doesn't matter. Angel 3, if anyone receives the mark of the beast, and that should scare the hell out of anyone who's rejected Jesus Christ. It ought to scare them and say, man, that's me. That's me. I'm going to go there. But here's the angel saying, no, you don't have to go there. Don't receive the mark. Worship the true God. Believe in Jesus Christ. This is the final call. This is the final opportunity. Because after this, you're going to see in Revelation 16 that, man, it's the point of no return. Then I looked, verse 14, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, again, either this angel is Jesus or he looks a lot like Jesus. He has all the attributes of Jesus. And I've said this before, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to be like him. That's why we ought to be in the Word and in prayer. So this angel or Jesus figure, whatever it is, he's there and he has a sickle in his hand. He's going to reap. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him and sat on the cloud saying, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he sat on the cloud. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle again and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. With this one, he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles, 4.5 feet, for 1,600 furlongs, or 200 miles. A river of blood, 4.5 feet high, 200 miles long. This is a glimpse of this terrible final battle called Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. The results of that are going to be so terrible. We're going to see that in chapter 16. But as I found out while I was studying these two chapters, 14 and 15, I found out that there's a lot of Bible scholars who differ in this interpretation of this moment, where the sickle, the first sickle goes in and the grapes are gathered. Then the second sickle goes in and the grapes are trod down. Some say that reaping is oftentimes a symbol of salvation. And so the first sickle goes in and it reaps. It reaps. And there. Some would say that's the reaping of the righteous, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, because they're not trampled on, they're not smashed down. But there's another one that happens after that, where the grapes are brought in and they're trodden down. They're trodden down. And this is often a symbol of judgment and wrath. And so the second harvest that comes in, you would think, would be for those who've rejected Christ to the very last moment. For those who trusted in Jesus, it's a moment of relief and joy. Thank you, I'm going home. For those who rejected Jesus, this is a moment of horror and judgment and carnage and damnation. A different ending for those who trust Jesus than for those who reject Jesus. No doubt about it. Totally different story. So when somebody says, hey, we're all going to the same place. Man, we're all going to, you know, it's just a different road to get to the same place. Not so. No. Chapter 16 is going to be the worst chapter of the Bible, I think. The worst judgment. But before that happens, there's a calm before the storm. And again, I've heard in Florida that this happens. I've never been there. But again, whoever's been there, you know it gets calm and then it gets crazy. So chapter 15 is an 8-verse calm. So let's read about the calm before the storm. We're going to end with this. Verse 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. That's the good news, is that once we get past chapter 16 and 17, the worst is over. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So again, the sea of glass, multitudes of people. But it's not a turbulent sea, it's a calm sea mixed with fire. Because these are the saints, those who've come through the great tribulation, purified by the word of God, rejected the beast, rejected the mark, and now they stand before God. And they're there, and they're receiving times of refreshing from God, that worst is over. And now they have eternity to spend with God. And they sing the song of Moses. You can find that song in Exodus. It's a song of deliverance. They made it through the Red Sea. They were delivered from the hand of Egypt, and now the promised land is before them. In the Bible, Pharaoh is oftentimes a satanic figure. He keeps people in bondage. He pursues them. He wants to kill them. And they sing the song of Moses. They've been delivered through this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. And they sing the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested." Verse 5, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." They've been in the presence of God, obviously. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." This would be called probably the darkest moment in the history of mankind. That's coming up right in the next chapter. The seven bowls that came from the seventh trumpet is about to be unleashed. And this is it. This is the most horrible, darkest, painful day for those who are still on earth. And again, that ought to spur us on to share the gospel. We don't want anybody to go through that. It's going to be terrible. If they say, you know, man, hell's going to be a great party with my friends. We're going to drink beers all day and, you know, watch John Candy movies, whatever. You know, it's not going to be that way. It's not. It's going to be bad, real bad. And the only way people can avoid it is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now would be better. Now would be the best time. So let's pray that we would represent, first of all, Jesus well. And if you've misrepresented Jesus, if you have not been that kind and long-suffering and loving and forgiving person that you wish you were, well, ask Jesus to forgive you and then make a willful decision to say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow after you closer because I want to be like you. So I need to spend more time with you. I've not spent enough time with you, Jesus. Forgive me." Go to your wife and say, "Forgive me, wife. I'm sorry. I was not representing Jesus today, yesterday, the day before." Go to your husband and say, "I have not represented Jesus well." Go to your kids and say, man, I'm so sorry. You're getting a bad picture of Jesus and God the Father. I don't want to be that person. God, forgive me. It's that easy. We can do that. Let's close right there. Let's pray that. And Lord, we do say, thank you, Jesus, for this time, Lord. As bad as this is, Jesus, to read about, Lord, we know that you come to the rescue when we call out to you, Jesus. So God, help us now. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings. Forgive us when we have provoked our children to anger, Lord. We want to provoke them to love. God, help us. Forgive us, Lord. We want to exhort. We want to comfort. We want to challenge our kids, but we do not want to overwhelm them. We don't want to bring them to the point of exasperation. So God, forgive us. I'm asking for myself, Lord, too. And Jesus, would you give us a new hope, a new fervor to share the gospel as we avoid those people who've rejected you? God, help us to go search them out, to search for those people, whether it's on the internet or for a phone call or a visit, whatever it is. God, forgive us for not pursuing that person who needs you so badly. Help us, God, to bring the everlasting gospel that you came to save, not to condemn, but to save sinners, God. Let us bring the right message with the right tone at the right time. God, help us. And Lord, today would you allow us to share with somebody today, even in town, at our house for Father's Day, Lord, let us share how you, Jesus the Son, represent the Father just perfectly. So God, we dedicate the rest of our day to you. Thank you for giving us fathers and mothers, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And I want to encourage you. Somebody in this church, sitting over in this section, made some really good bread again. It's cornbread. There's a jalapeno cornbread. There's regular. I'll tell you what, a cup of coffee with that piece of cornbread kept me going for 45 minutes. I'm almost dying here, but it's good. It's good stuff. So take time to have some bread, some coffee, and enjoy the conversations here. Before you go off to your great Father's Day, whatever you're doing, dads, don't miss out on the dads. Kids, make sure they get a cold one. And 5 meaningful minutes for dads. Those go together today. Take a moment. Take some time together. So God bless you.
Yours will be the only day that matters to me. The only one whose favor I see. The only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need. To feel my Father smiling on me. The only name that matters to me. Yours is a name that has saved me. Mercy and grace, how that both gave me. And your love is all I've ever needed. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. And la 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 la.
All the dads love you in the la-la thing, for sure. I thought you were going to do that again, Gina, but hey, God bless you. Enjoy your Father's Day. We'll see you next week. Yeah, hey, thanks, man. Thanks. Oh, thanks, man. Thank you.
Oh, I love you.
Roads, a thousand ways, and why am I so afraid to move? Across the line, I'm stepping out, so come what may, I give it.